We're picking up on part two of the truths we're to love and uphold. Okay, this is the continuation of loving the truth, that we're called to love the truth, that we have to love the truth. So many things hinge on that. But before I start, I want to really kind of reinforce this part of it. The things that I'm sharing with you, these are fundamental, foundational truths of our faith. In other words, you can't hedge on any of these that I'm going to share with you. All right, you cannot sit there and say, well, you know, I'm not sure if that's the truth or not. You know, maybe something different. If you do that, you put yourself in danger of the deception and the delusion that's coming upon the world. Amen? And some of this might be a little bit hard to swallow as I get into it. And I want you to understand that. But you need to have confidence in God and understand, you know, what God is doing and why He's doing it. All right? Just as a reminder, last week we started off, we talked about the first truth is that we must hold true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh. All right? And you know, this is verified in John 1 where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But I'm just going to recite them. I'm not going to get back into them. Number two, we must hold true that Jesus was without sin. He came in a body. He was born of a virgin, Mary. God did what He did and inseminated her with the Word of God. That's what Jesus is the Word of God. And He took the Word and made it flesh inside of her by the Holy Spirit when He came upon her. All right? We must hold true that Jesus is without sin. Otherwise, His dying on the cross is worthless. Because it took a lamb, it took a sacrifice that was unblemished, without sin, without any kind of blemish to it. All right? In order for God to be able to, the word is called expiate, which means to purge out our sins. All right? In order for Him to do that, Jesus had to be without sin. Number three, we must hold true that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Now there's a revelation involved in Him dying for our sins, being buried, and then rising again, you know, on the third day. But I'm not going to get into that, you know, because there's a lot of misconceptions about what all that is about. But the thing that we have to hold true is that He died for our sins. Amen? And I don't believe there's one of you in here that's born again that doesn't believe that. I mean, our salvation stands on that Jesus died for our sins. And also that He was buried and that He rose again. As a matter of fact, Romans 10:10 says, you know, if you confess the Lord, you know, confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. All right? So part of our salvation hinges on us believing in our hearts that Jesus was raised from the dead. All right? So you got that. Amen. Today we're going to pick up on number four. And this is part two of this. We must hold true that because Jesus died for our sins, it's by God's grace that we've been saved through faith and not by anything that we could do. Not by anything that we could do. Now understand this. This is one of the biggest problems with the body of Christ. It was the same thing, basically the same thing with Israel. Israel got wrapped up in just doing, and trying to keep the law perfectly, and they couldn't do it. What they failed was taking hold of doing the law and keeping the law by faith, walking with God by faith, because that's how Abraham established covenant relationship with God. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And understand that even though the covenant of Moses that God gave to the children of Israel, all right? Can you guys hear me okay? All right. That the covenant of Moses that God gave to Israel when they came out of, just before they went into the land of Canaan and took the promised land, wasn't just before. I mean, they endured in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. Their unbelief stopped them from going into the promised land. It wasn't that they were sinners, it was their unbelief. They refused to believe that God could give them the promised land. Amen? Wow. And you know, we suffer that. We suffer that as believers. We have a hard time believing that God can bless us, that God is there for us, that God is on our side, that God will protect and take care of us. We struggle with that. And it's just plain unbelief. We have to learn to enter into his rest. And that's what Hebrews is about, is how Israel never entered into the rest of God. They never believed God. They never truly trusted God. And you know, it got to the point that by the time Jesus came around, the Pharisees and the religious people were so given to washing their hands and doing everything perfectly, thinking that was going to satisfy what God was asking of them, you know, that they missed the whole point of what his ministry was about and what he came for. He came to reveal God to them, and they missed it completely. And Jesus said, it's like, this is the time of your salvation. This is your time, and you completely are blind to it and missed it. Now, we must hold true that Jesus died for our sins. This is taken from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, everybody really focuses on grace, and you should focus on grace. Grace, being the word charis in the Greek, means graciousness. And this is referring to the graciousness of God as gratifying of manner or act, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. In other words, that's why it says including gratitude. If you're aware of the grace of God operating in your life, just how much his grace has been manifested for you, in you, through you, around you, as a person, as a couple, as a family, as a church, if you recognize that, it drives gratitude towards God. You know, I mean, it's a big psychological thing nowadays in psychology to spend time being, you know, having gratitude, showing gratitude. And that's not even to God. That's just being thankful you're alive, being thankful for whatever good you've got. Stop focusing. And the whole point of it is to stop focusing on negative things. You want to be healthy mentally, stop focusing on all that's wrong. Amen? Start focusing on the things that are just, the things that are good, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely. Think on those things. Don't think on all the negative stuff. Amen? Some of you spend way too much time feeding negative, evil, dark things into you. For by grace, God's graciousness, his favor, his love for us, you have been saved, sozo, to save. I'm going to get into this now. I'm going to get into this for a minute. I want you guys to get something out of this. For by grace you've been saved. You're saved. We walk around going, I'm saved. But how much of us really understand what that means? How much of us put much faith in what that means? Just based on the definition in Strong's, it means to save, to deliver, or protect. So if I believe that I'm saved, I believe that God's delivered me and protected me. See, everybody talks about how God has delivered us from sin and from the wages of sin, but nobody talks about how God has protected us from sin, protected us from the consequences of the world around us, interacting on us. And there's so much more to it in the Word than you can even imagine, where God talks about this through his Word. Vines defines it as to save. And I like this. This is why I put Vine's definition in here, because he breaks it down. Vine, to save. A, of material and temporal deliverance from danger. Amen. You can never take... And look at that. I mean, that's what Strong said, to deliver, protect. You look at Thayer says the same thing. Vine's first definition of the word is to save, of material and temporal deliverance from danger, suffering, etc. If we've been delivered from suffering, how is God causing suffering? If deliverance from suffering and danger is part and parcel of our salvation, how is God causing our suffering? Well, God knows better. Well, it doesn't do me any good if I don't know. I remember one time I went into a situation where a lady had she was pregnant, 9 months. The baby, she had a fetal demise. Baby died in her womb. And she was like 9 months. And, you know, I knew the couple really well. I was fired up to pray for her to bring that baby back to life. The doctor said, we need to take the baby out. And she said, no, I'm going to give birth. I believe that God's going to bring this baby. I mean, the miracle for her was she actually gave birth to a dead baby. Now, while she was still pregnant, she got up in front of a famous minister who was famous here in Orange County, who did pray for people. And she thought that if he prayed for her, that baby would come back to life. Well, I hate to tell you, that means nothing. You know, I later talked to that pastor, and he said, you know, I just did it because they told me to. He goes, I wasn't expecting anything to happen. And I'm like, oh my gosh. When she had the baby, I was there in the hospital. Eva and I were there in the hospital with them.
The power was everywhere.
And I told her, I told him, bring me the baby. I want to pray for the baby. I was ready, man. I was ready to have my first raise the baby from the dead thing. And I put the baby in my hand, and I felt all of this kind of locking down in a sense. I didn't know what it was, but I knew, you know, hey, this is, you know, I got to do this, man. Lord, I know that I've got to do this. I'm called to do this. And they brought the baby in. They didn't want to, but they brought the baby in. Everybody left, and it was just me and the father. I took the dead baby in my hands. I laid my hand on the baby. And I said, in the name of Jesus, and when I did, the power of God went from my feet up over my shoulder and slammed into the palm of my hand, in the palm of my hand, and stopped. It stopped. And I'm like, and there was no strength to command the baby to come, you know, to open its eyes and come back to life. It was all taken right there. And I don't know what the heck was going on. I was like, God, what's going on? Why, what's going on here? And he didn't say a word. We were there, and I was praying in tongues for about close to half an hour probably. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, you know what? This is not going to happen. So we had him come in. And
I have to say this, Pastor. I was outside interceding for you guys, and you were in the room. Pastor, the power of God was all up and down the corridor. I was weeping because it was so strong. I knew God wanted that baby alive.
Now, I stopped and I said, I don't know what's going on here. The power of God's all over the place. I can't do anything with it. And you know, I told him, I said, I'm sorry. You know, it's not going to happen. So he took the baby. We had him come in and they took the baby. I walked out of there. I'm going to tell you something. I suffered for that for weeks. I suffered. It's like, where did I fail? Where did I fail? What did I do wrong? And one day I was in prayer and God goes, he finally spoke up. And I mean, it's just, he had to let it go for now and let me kind of sort things. And then he spoke up. He said, you didn't fail. He goes, I sent you in there just in case. I go, what? And then I had found out like the day or two before that while we were praying for the baby, the mom was on the phone making funeral arrangements. She goes, God told me, he goes, I only sent you in there. And it wasn't until after I found that out that I realized what happened. There was no faith. She had already counted the baby dead. God can't override people's faith or override their will and override what they're unwilling to do. Amen? And he told me, he said, I sent you in there just in case. He goes, that's going to happen, whether you like it or not. There are going to be times you're going to pray for people, and it's not going to work for them. And he goes, but you know what? He goes, you pray in faith. He goes, you do your part, and I'll honor it. But it's up to them. That's going to happen sometimes, and there's nothing you or I, and he said that to me, there's nothing you or I can do about it. We will do our best. How much are we hamstringing God? You know, she prophesied, talked about pointing finger and, you know, miracles happening. Somebody's going to finally get it and start, you know. For by grace you have been saved. And that's spiritual, eternal, that number we're on B right now. Of the spiritual, no, wait, sorry, let me back up. Vines defines it as to save of material and temporal deliverance from danger, suffering, from sickness. And I brought that whole story up because I suffered for that. And I didn't understand why until I got the piece of information that I needed, that I didn't even need to suffer. I just needed to turn it over to God and walk away and just let God handle it. And I didn't. I took it personal. I felt like I failed. Amen. Sometimes we bring our own suffering upon ourselves because we don't understand the mind of God on things. We don't spend the time with God. We don't get in the Word. We don't pray. We don't worship God. You know, we don't spend the time for God to begin to speak to us and teach us the extra things that we need to know. Amen? And we suffer for it. I suffered for it. God said I couldn't say anything because you needed to know. And I couldn't tell you anything because until you found out. He goes, but I made sure you got the information. And I said, I'm free now. And that was it. I walked away. I walked away, rolled the care of it over into God's hands. I never stopped looking back. I didn't take it as a personal failure anymore. God is going to send me out there to do things just in case. He's going to have you preach the gospel and share your testimony and tell the world around, people around you, you know, why you believe in Jesus just in case. Amen. At the end of this whole thing, in Revelations, it's just before when Jesus comes back, when it's the final bowls are being poured out, just before that the bowls are being poured out, the final wrath of God coming on the planet. God sends out three massive angels who travel the world preaching just three lines, one line each as they go. Telling the world, giving them one last chance. God's going to send them out there just in case there's somebody who hasn't taken the mark and who's got an open heart. Are you listening to me? Vines goes on to say, B, of the spiritual and eternal salvation granted immediately by God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's typically, that's all we get out of the definition of saved. We don't look at the rest of this. But look at what number C says. Of the present experiences of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. D, of the future deliverance of believers at the second coming of Christ for His saints, being delivered from the wrath of God to be executed upon the ungodly at the close of this age and from eternal doom. Wow, that was a mouthful for that one. I'm going to talk about that later. And then F, inclusively. Why they put this last? Why couldn't they put this before, you know, being delivered from doom and gloom? Inclusively, for all the blessings bestowed by God on men in Christ. That's our salvation. All the blessings that are bestowed on men by God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that so much more to our salvation than we give credit for? And all of that is coming by grace. You have been saved, for by grace you have been saved, but look what it goes on to say. Through faith. Through, dia, denoting the channel of an act. Through, in other words, your salvation came from the grace of God, but it came through your faith. You had your part to play in it. Now, there are people out there that are teaching that, you know, it's all God, it's all grace, it's all God, we have nothing to say about it. That's not true. It is through faith. In other words, we have to show some faith. We have to extend our faith. We have to do the believing. Are you listening? And that not of yourselves. The word of there literally means out from yourselves or out of yourselves. In other words, there's nothing you or I can do to seal our salvation. All we can do is believe.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hold true in our heart in our hearts what Jesus did for us on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. Hold true to it. Not turn away from it. Hold on to it. Hold fast to it all the days of our lives. And faith, we know what that means, pistis, persuasion, credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Abstractly, it means constancy in such profession. In other words, faith means that you speak faith. You speak what you believe. You talk what you believe. You can't say that you believe if you're not speaking what you believe.
Wow. Praise God.
Let me say that again.
Yes.
That didn't get quite the reception I thought it would. You can't say that you believe or you have faith unless you're speaking your faith.
Amen.
I have up on my wall a little 5x7 card, something like that. And on it I have Mark 11:23. And I took out the part, I took out the part of where it says, when Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says, that those things he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. I took out the mountain part and I just put this part in and I have it on my wall. For verily I say to you, whoever says and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says.
That's right.
Amen. Absolutely.
We get twisted up by the mountain concept when it's the word concept. Your words, what you speak, what you declare, what you say. And I'm not really pulling anything out of, the scripture that's making it less or changing the meaning of it. I'm just making the meaning more clear in that sense. Amen. And I have it up on my wall and I look at it daily. And there are some days when I look at it and I realize I haven't been speaking my faith. I haven't been declaring things in faith. And I have this one scripture that I love. It's Psalms 91. And it talks about no evil will befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give the angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. To keep you, to protect you and guard you in all your ways, right? And then there's another scripture, and I think it's out of Psalms 103 later on, but it says that his angels hearken to the voice of his word. You want to put the angels to work, you need to speak the word. And all of a sudden, I saw something. Yesterday morning. Well, actually, it was a few days back. It hit me that, wait a minute. The angels respond to the voice of his word. I got to give voice to the word for them to get to work.
The voice of his word.
They hearken to the voice of his word.
Wow. Oh,
I got to give voice to the word in order for the angels to have something to work with.
That's awesome, Bill.
So I started saying all my scriptures now, my daily scriptures, I say them out loud. Not all of them are relevant to the angels, for the angels. Some of them are just for me. But I speak them out loud because I want to hearken to the voice of his word too. Amen? And it goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. And that word gift is the word doron, which means a present, but specifically a sacrifice. In other words, it's the kind of gift that you give that you're sacrificing something out of your own life to give to somebody else. It's a sacrifice. The gift of God is Jesus. He was the sacrifice of God on our behalf. Amen? He gave him, and so now we have salvation. Salvation is the gift of God, and it's not of works. Which is toil as an effort or occupation, by implication, an act or deed, doing labor, work. It's not anything we can do to seal that. And this is where the body of Christ has gotten off track, like I said earlier, is that they start off believing, and then they settle into this, if I go to church and I read my Bible, I'm okay. And so they're not really reading their Bible. They're reading scriptures to fulfill a duty. We all have duties from God. You're going to find out in a minute. You got responsibilities. In a minute, I'm going to share it with you. I have a duty. I'm called to preach. I mean, as a teacher and a preacher to preach the word. God put me here as your pastor. As long as you guys will have me, as long as I can do it. Amen? But that's just a duty. I still got to do these things from the heart. I have got to do it by faith. I've got to do it by the grace of God. Paul said, I labored more than them all. Talking about the 12 disciples, he said, I labored more than them all. He said, but not me. It was the grace of God in me doing the work. We got to let the grace of God work in our lives, people. And I don't think we even know how. That might be a message right there. All right, now, it's not by works. You guys all know this, right? Y'all know this. All right, it's not by works. So we've got to stay focused on God's grace and our faith in what Jesus did for us. Our two things, our faith is settled on two things. One, God's grace for us that he's given to us. Amen? And then we got to focus on, what Jesus did for us. That we put our faith, we know what we're putting our faith into. This is going to be important later on. Now I want to share this one with you. This next one. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, here we are. The next verse after verse 2:8, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The next verse says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even though we're not saved by works, hello, right? We are God's workmanship. In other words, that thing which has been made a work, something that God made. He made each of you as a work. You're his workmanship. You're something that he has created. And in the new birth, he has put your individualness in there of what you're to be walking in. And it's not just individual. There are things that we're all called to do, called to walk in, that are the same. Like we're all called to walk in love, right? Amen. Thank you, Jeff. For we are as workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created to fabricate, to found, or form originally for good works. Agathos, good in any sense. Good, excellent works. Amen. Good works. Same word as above, ergon. Now listen to this. Which God prepared beforehand. That's all one word. It's the word proetoizomai. I can't say it. It means to fit up in advance, to prepare before, to make ready beforehand. This is from Thayer. To fit up in advance is from Strong's. But you have all been created beforehand. Works have already been set up beforehand for you to walk in them. Wow. For you to walk in them. This is God's grace. He's already done it. He's already set it up. He's already laid out through all the things that he wants you to walk in. All you got to do is let the grace of God carry you into them and go do them. And the word walk there literally means, it's the word peripateia, and it means tread all around, to walk at large, especially as proof of ability, and then figuratively to live, to deport oneself, or to follow. That's how we're to behave ourselves. We're to walk around in the works that God has designed for us to be walking in. Do you even know what you've been called to do, to walk in? Now listen to me. The reason I brought up Ephesians 2:10 is that there's so many people out there preaching so incorrectly. They're making the declaration that it's all grace, all Jesus, and nothing we can do. We are called to just believe and that's it. That's not true. The next verse after Ephesians 2:8 and 9 puts that to death. We are called to live our lives doing the works that God's called us to do. And I dare say the majority of the works that we've been designed for are the same amongst all of us. Not everybody's called to pastor, teach, or prophesy, or walk in certain gifts of the Spirit, or walk in this, or walk in that, and to a healing ministry or whatever. But if you've been called to that, you have a responsibility to it, to take it out and go do it. God doesn't want us sitting around like lumps on a log. Because I'm telling you right now, if it's all grace, all Jesus, all God, and we have nothing to do with any of this, then we have nothing to do in this life. God has given us our work. Jesus tells the story of the husbandman who went away and he gave to his all his stewards, all his people, he gave them their work to do. He gave them their work to do while he went away. He gave them their work to do. And he said, do that, you know. And when he came back, he was going to check to see if they did their work. Now, I'm not saved by standing up here preaching at all. And there's so many pastors who've gotten out of line because they think there's such hot stuff because they're standing up here preaching with the so-called word, you know, that they're above everything else, and they get in sin. They get off track. No, I have my work to do outside of here too. Amen? So, number two, the thing that we must hold true is that we're saved by grace through faith. Amen? And there's nothing that we can do to ever make up for what Jesus did for us. You can't earn it. You can't gain it. You can't move over into just works and transition into works and be okay. You can't do that. You can't leave faith in the grace of God. You can't leave faith in Christ. You can't leave faith. The just shall live by faith. You're called to live by faith. Amen? Now, let's continue on. So that's number four. So we're saved by grace through faith. Number five, we must hold true that Jesus is now. Now this is where it's going to get sticky.
Right.
We must hold true that Jesus is now the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God but by Him. There's another doctrine going on out there that there's many ways to get to God. Doesn't matter what church. Well, that's true. But it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe in God, you'll get to God. No. I don't care if you're Buddhist, Hindu. I don't care who you are. The only way to God is through Jesus. And this is the one thing that nowadays in our society that everybody is hating. What's the difference between a Christian and a Buddhist? What's the difference between a Christian and a Muslim? What's the difference between them? They both believe in their God. No, Jesus made the statement. I didn't. John 14, buddy. 1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. This is Jesus talking. Troubled means to be agitated, stirred up, and have commotion, to be anxious or distressed. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The word prepare there, hetoimazo, which means to make ready, prepare, to make the necessary preparations, to get everything ready. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm getting it ready. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And the word receive there is the word paralambano, which means to take with oneself, to join to oneself. So it's not just, Jesus is not just saying here, I'll take you and bring you along. He's not saying that. He's saying that I will come and get you and gather you with me and make you part of who I am. We will be joined as one big family, joined as one big body. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. Now, this is something that kind of tripped out the disciples a little bit. He goes, where I go, you know. And it's funny, the word know, there's a word, I have some. The word there is the word eido. It's not the word gnosko, which means to know absolutely. It's the word eido, and it literally means, the word literally means to see, but in the imperfect sense in which this is being used, it means to know. In other words, where I go, you know. Where I go, you know. And they're like, what? And the way you know. The word way there is the word hodos, and it means a road. By implication of progress, the root, act, or distance, figuratively, a mode or means. The way you know. The means you know. The way you're going to get there. How you're going to follow me and go where I go, you know. And Jesus and Thomas just spits it out, man. He can't keep his mouth shut. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Plain and simple. Lord, we do not know where you are going. He goes, how can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And Jesus is like, look at what he says. You ready for this? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. Say no one.
No one.
No one. Odis. Not even one. Man, woman, or thing. None, nobody, nothing. Comes to the Father except through me. And the word except there is a combination of two small particles. Ame, which means if not except, but through me. And of course, the word through there, again, is that word dia, which means through or a channel of an act. In other words, nobody gets to God except through Jesus. Now, the biggest question out there with everybody is, well, what happens to those who never hear about Christ? You could say that a little louder.
That's your job.
Say that. That's your job.
My job.
No. I want him to say it that. I want him to say it like that. That's your job. Say it.
That's your job.
Now look at somebody next to you and say it.
That's your job.
I was taking you somewheres with that one, man. That's your job. That's my job. Amen. Now listen to me. If somebody's never heard about Jesus ever, I don't know that God doesn't have some other, you know, way of getting to them, especially if they tried to live right and they tried and they did somehow believe in God or something like that. But one of the things that you need to resolve in your understanding, there are two types of people that are going to hell that the wrath of God is coming upon. Two kinds of people. The wicked, who hate God and love evil, and those who don't know God. We have a responsibility. Now listen to me. There are churches being burned down over in Africa. I think it's in Nigeria. In Sudan. There might be multiple places by now. I mean, you've got it in the Middle East where you've got, you know, Muslims that are becoming Christians. There, one night, Jesus appeared to like 200 Muslim men. And they came to Christ with him appearing to them.
Yep.
Now, I don't know what's going on here, you know, except that, you know, people get sold a bill of goods, and yet their hearts are not in it. Their hearts are challenging everything that's going on. Jesus takes that personally. Amen? That's his burden of responsibility, not ours. Our job is let them know. Why do you think she sang the song Rooftops? We've got to get to the place where we start giving testimony of all that Jesus did for us and does for us. That's all that's asked of you, is to give your testimony. It's not your job to go out and convince Jehovah's Witness to become Christians, or to convince, you know, Mormons to become Christians, or to convince, you know, Muslims or Buddhists or whoever to become. It's not your job to do that. Your job is to go out and share your testimony. Why you believe. It's on us to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Amen? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And if you walk away from people and you think, oh, you know, God love them, God bless them, you know, God will get a hold of them. And you don't take the responsibility, that's you pawning off your job to some other unknown, never happening person, maybe. You don't know how many times it has happened to me where I knew somebody wasn't saved. I mean, not a lot, but it's happened to me. And I'm thinking, you know what? I need to go talk to that person and see if they're saved. And I get busy with my life and I forget and they die. It's happened a couple of times. One time it almost happened with my grandmother. And I've shared this many times. I was leaving Banning one night. With, you know, by myself, I had gone down to see my mom and stuff, and I was just by myself. And as I was pulling up to the main street light, you know, traffic light, and I was just going to cross the street and jump right onto the freeway. And my grandma lived catty corner from where I was parked, where I was sitting at the light, in a little apartment. God said, you need to go see your grandmother, make sure she's saved. And I said, what? I don't want to go see my grandmother. I go, she's rude. She was not nice, and I was her favorite, and she still was rude.
That's sad. You were the favorite.
I was the favorite, and she still was rude. God said, no, she ain't got much time left. And that's because she was family, right? I mean, God was able to speak to me and say, go see her. And against my will, I backed the car up, put it in the left lane, and I made a left and went over. And I mean, I made a left and made an instant right into the parking lot where her little apartment complex was. Went, knocked on the door. Who's there? It's me, Billy. That's what they used to call me, so.
Billy.
What are you doing here? I said, I was just getting ready to leave Banning, Grandma, and I thought about you, and I thought I'd come over and see how you're doing. And she's like, quiet, 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 and then all of a sudden the door clicked, and she opened the door and stood there looking at me. She goes, well, come on in. She had been sitting there reading her Bible. She read her Bible. Good German Lutheran. Read her Bible. And Grandma, she sat back down and she goes, so what's up? And I go, I just came by to see how you were doing. How you're doing and stuff. And, you know, I just was thinking about, you know, it was hard for me to just write in there about Jesus, right? And finally, I just said, you know what, Grandma, God sent me over here to just make sure you're saved. She goes, saved? And that's how she said it, right? And I go, yeah, saved. I mean, you know, going to heaven, you know, where are you? And she goes, what are you talking about? And I mean, I got into it a little bit more with her, just trying to explain to her. And finally, I had to say, he showed me that you ain't got much time left.
You said that to her?
Yeah. And so I needed to find out if you're saved. And she goes, what are you talking about saved? I mean, she got mad then. And I go, have you ever prayed to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? She goes, she stood up at that point out of that chair and she walked with a crutch, right? And you had to watch out because she'd hit you with that crutch. And she stood up with that crutch and she put her finger in my face and said, I'll have you know, I prayed with a guy on TV to receive Jesus. And when she said that, all of a sudden, everything stopped. And she just took a second. She hadn't confessed the Lord Jesus to anybody, even though she prayed the prayer.
Wow.
She hadn't spoken her faith.
She made a stand.
She made a stand. And she stopped. Well. And she just kind of turned around and sat back down in the chair. And I said, Grandma, I love you. I said, I just want you to know that. I just wanted to make sure that was taken care of. And she just kind of looked at me and I gave her a hug and I told her, I said, I'm going to go ahead and leave you and I'm going to head home now. I just love you, okay? And she's like, oh, okay. And she, power of God, man, hit her. She got born again. And 2 weeks later, I got a call in the middle of the night that she had a severe stroke and died. She had 3 strokes. God healed her twice of them. And the third one, I mean, I guess she wouldn't get rid of some things. I don't know what happened, but man, that's how she died. She died of a stroke. But she was reading her Bible when she died. And my brother knows because when he went over to check up on her, he found her dead, sitting in the chair at the little table that I had been, you know, talking to her at. She had her Bible laying out there and her pen had fallen to the floor and she had just underlined something in the Bible. And when she died, she just kind of scrawled off the page with the pen. What a way to go, huh?
Yes. Reading your Bible.
Reading your Bible. Glory to God. Anyway, no one comes to the Father but by Jesus. And you know what? You got to make a stand for that because there's people out there that'll tell you, oh, you Christians, you're so stupid. There's more than one way to get to God. No. Nope, there's only one way. Jesus is the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you have a choice. You either believe, you either turn and listen to that, or you don't. But what's been happening is because of the amount of pressure that's going on, a lot of Christians are starting to cave and say, well, you know, maybe there's other ways that... No, there's not. It's not. You're not being woke, you know, letting people go, thinking that they're, you know, that they're going to be okay, that God will, you know, if they're really, you know, if they believe in God, they're going to go to heaven. No.
Jesus.
It's not the way it works. And you can either choose to believe that and hold to that fact so that when you get the opportunity, you can let somebody know, no, that's not true. Jesus himself said, no man comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only life. It's the only way you get there. And I know that there's people out there, people, I work with people that I love, that I don't know if they're going to heaven or not because they're so inclusive. I start talking to them a little bit about God and it's like, yeah, I go to church, I read my Bible, yeah. But I don't know where they really stand. So I can't judge them. I'm not going to judge them. I'm just, you know, they're making a stand. But they're not making a stand for Jesus. Not that way. Amen? They're making allowances. We can't have that. At least not in us. We can't make allowances and let our knowledge of the truth get twisted up and perverted. Are you guys okay with me?
Yes.
All right. Oh, good. Now, this one, I have been seeing a lot online. I've been seeing a lot of people just attack this. Number 6, we must hold true that Jesus will personally and visibly return to the earth. And I'm taking this out of Acts 1, 6 through 11. There's many scriptures I can use, and I've used a bunch of them already talking about you know, having a love for the truth. But it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And this is just before Jesus is taken up into heaven. All right? This is one of the last conversations he has with his disciples. And they're all going out there, you know, and they're getting ready. They're going out to, I forget what the name of the mount is. But, you know, they're going out there and Jesus is getting ready to climb the mountain, get up on top there. And, his disciples ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus answers them and he says, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And of course, the word authority there is that word exousia, which means, you know, the power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases from there. That's in God's authority. That's not in our authority. That's in God's authority. And Jesus said that specifically to him. Don't spend your time, don't waste your time trying to figure out when God's going to bring his kingdom into manifestation. Amen. The restoration of Israel. And everybody's focused on that right now. Israel being restored, you know, the temple being built and everything. We're not to get focused on that stuff. We have more important things to do. Look at what he told him. He says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall be witnesses. He gave them their job. It's not our job to sit there and try and figure out when he's coming back. It's not our job. It's a waste of time. God's put that in his authority. He's made promises around it, but it's in his authority, not in ours. And everybody, you know, they're trying to figure it out so that they can know whether or not how much time they have to play in the flesh before they got to get serious. You know, first of all, your life's a vapor. You don't know how long you're going to live. And even if you're walking in covenant with God, then you're going to have a long life. But if you have a long life, it's because you're, you know, walking in covenant with God. Now, wicked people can have long lives too. You know, the Word tells us not to get all caught up in them when they're, you know, they seem to spread out and grow and everything else, because one day it gets cut down and it disappears. Don't worry about it. Don't get all caught up in it. Look at, it goes on to say, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, the word watch there, blepo, means to look at. Physically, they were just looking at him. And while they were looking at him, he was taken up. And the word taken up there is the word apairo, which means to raise up, to lift up, to raise on high. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And the word received there is the word hupolumbano, which means to take from below and to carry upward, to figuratively carry, to take up. So as Jesus started to rise up, a cloud formed underneath him and began to pick him up. And eventually he was covered by that cloud as he went into the sky. This physically happened. You got to believe it. Amen. I mean, the Bible puts things down as just plain fact without even giving any build up to it. And you got to believe it. He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And of course, the word sight there in this case is the word ophthalmos, which means the eye by implication vision. In other words, they could no longer see him because of the cloud. And then it says, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up. I mean, they're just standing there staring. Like, what happened? While they would look steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Now, can you imagine, you're staring up into heaven, all of a sudden two angels, you know, are standing there, and they go, what are you looking up there for? That's nice, huh? Wake you up. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up. Again, that's the word analambano. Let me make sure I get all this. Oh. Yeah. This same Jesus who was taken up, analambano, to take up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He will come again in like manner. He will come. The word come here is the word erchomai. It just means to come. All right? In like manner. Like means in which, what, or that, in that manner. And the word manner there is the word tropos, and it means a manner, a way, or a fashion. He will come in the same fashion, in the same way, in the same manner as you saw him go into heaven. And this word saw now is the word theomai, which means to behold, to look upon, to view attentively. same manner you saw him going into heaven. And the word go there, because now the word go can be erchomai also, to come or go. But the word go here is the word poreomai. And poreomai literally means to traverse or pass over, to travel. I mean, once he got up out of there, far enough out of their sight, Jesus took a step off that cloud and was on the streets of gold. I mean, he just right went to heaven, went right to the dimension of heaven without even a thought, just stepped off and into heaven that moment, went to the throne of God. Now, as a side note, I believe that this passage refers to what we call the rapture, which we've been talking about, you know, how we've been, we'll be caught up in the air with him and we'll be forever with the Lord from then on. But rapture is a bad word. The word that is the closest word to what we should be using is the word that means to gather up. He will come and gather us up. There's a word that actually means to gather up. And that's what they've twisted into the rapture. And I think they call it the rapture. Somewhere along the way, somebody called it the rapture because it'd be like, Jesus, and they're raptured. They're caught up in looking at Jesus and they're so enthralled in him, they're raptured. No, the rapture is about what Jesus is doing, not about what we're doing. He's coming to gather us back up. Amen? And so I believe that it is inclusive of that. But we need to understand he's coming back physically. Do you guys get that? He's coming back physically, all right? More than anything. Yeah, I'm going to stop here. I'll stop here. Now, I'm following, as I'm teaching this, I'm following a progression of things that we need to believe. The most critical things to the things that, you know, people can argue about all they want, but as long as we believe the fundamental truth of it, that he's coming back. Amen? Some people have some strange ideas about how the end is actually going to work, and it just shows they don't read their Bibles, man. I don't know where they get the stuff from. Anyway, praise God.